Well, welcome everyone to this seminar at Multiply 2021. This is the Making Disciples in a Sacramental Context seminar. Before we begin, let me tell you a few practical things. We will be recording this session and it will be available in the future to watch via the digital platform ccx.media. The only people visible will be me, our speaker and panelists. If you post a question in the question box, it will not be visible in the recording. If we mention your question, we'll only mention your first name to comply with GDPR. To ask a question today, please put it into the question box. That's really important. If your question is already in the question box, then do like it, press that little button so it gets upvoted and is more likely to be answered by our speakers sooner. Please use the chat section for chat and the Q&A feature for questions. Please do share anything you find interesting or informative from the session using the chat box. And you can also share it on social media at the Gregory CCX or hashtag MultiplyX2021 or hashtag CCX. I am your host, Ben Gardner, and with me today is Bishop Will Hazelwood. Welcome, Bishop. Father Grant Naylor, parish priest of St. Matthew's Carver Street in Sheffield, and Father Nick Denby, vicar of St. Luke the Evangelist, Milburgh, and priest in charge of St. John the Evangelist, Bobby Tracy. Thank you so much for joining us today. We are going to start our time by hearing a talk from Bishop Will. We will then hear some responses from Father Nick and Father Grant, who I think has arrived. I believe has arrived. Yes, the bride did get there in time. We'll be responding with them later on before moving on to conversations and questions. And we'd love to hear from you. So please do submit any questions via the question facility. So I think that's everything from me. Bishop Will, it's over to you.
Thank you so much. I hope my fellow panelists are going to appear actually by switching their cameras on at some stage. They're hiding behind, but I no doubt they'll appear at some moment. It's so good to be here this afternoon talking about something that's incredibly close to my heart, being an Anglo-Catholic evangelist. But I wonder what brings you to this afternoon. I'm sure the reasons for that will be huge, but perhaps some of you might be here because you think that the sacramental life has little to do with evangelism. Perhaps you think it's just some sort of palliative care for a group of predominantly elderly group of cradle Christians. Well, I hope we can argue that the sacraments can remain and should be a key part of evangelism if we seek to explain and interpret them afresh to a world so in need. I wanted to start with a little bit of scripture, and this comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. It is, of course, that incredibly familiar story of the walk to Emmaus. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. I don't know about you, but what I have missed more than anything else, I suspect, in the horror that we have endured over the last 18 months, is that sense of communal. We've missed, haven't we, the physical. We engaged with things like clapping for the NHS because it reminded us that we were made to be in a physical community with others. Sacramental signs are all about the physical, visible signs of the incarnation. They are multi-sensory symbols of the reality of God, as well as a channel for God's grace. The sacramental life is both individual and it's corporate. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. We are visual people living in a visually dominant world. The Incarnation roots Christ's saving action in our world, and he paints his word using vivid colours. But he also has left us the sacramental life so that we too can visualize and see him in different dimensions. Word and sacrament, God does indeed walk with us as we journey. Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. We are called to continue this work, using all of the gifts that God has given us, of course, including scripture, creation, and sacramental signs. Everything we do as individuals in the name of Christ is sacramental, as we are God's children. Every community of faith, by God's grace, is also, therefore, by its very nature, sacramental. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. We know that each of us learns in different ways. The sacramental life is the way that those disciples learned who Jesus was on that road to Emmaus. It was in the breaking of the bread that they discovered him. When we use sacramental signs in evangelism, we're not creating something new, but using a well-tried and tested formula that has been leading others and sustaining them into an ever-deepening relationship with the living God for nearly 2,000 years. Were not our hearts burning with us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had made known to them, how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Sacramental signs, I believe, help us to open the scriptures. Sacraments are by their nature charismatic, places where we receive the Spirit. They have been given us by God to vividly paint his love and care in primary colours in a visual world. Everything we do as individuals in the name of Christ is sacramental, as we are God's children. And every community of faith, by God's grace, is also sacramental. God, as we know, is constantly calling us home. Sacramental signs direct us back to God. In a visual, physical way, they naturally draw those outside the church into it. And once they've begun that journey into the household of faith, prayer, scripture, and the sacramental life provide a lifelong structure and sustenance for that journey home, the journey that we are all on. I often, as I reflect on my own life as a baptized Christian and as a priest and bishop, constantly reflect on those words: taken, blessed, broken, given. I know that I have been chosen or taken by God. I know that I am blessed by him, and in his name I can bless others. I certainly know that I'm broken and constantly need to call into asking God for his forgiveness for my failings and weaknesses and the weaknesses of our society and world. And I also know that I have been made to be given, taken, blessed, broken, given. They are also at the heart of the Eucharist, Holy Communion, the Mass. They are mirrored in that service. I want to briefly try and frame some of the things that are important about baptism and the Eucharist within the five stages of discipleship that I hope some of you will be familiar with. Stage one is to become a follower of Jesus. Well, rather obviously, I've put this down as baptism. There is no way of making disciples without the sacrament of baptism. And there's so much that can form part of this rite, so much visual stuff that can reinforce what we are proclaiming from Scripture. Now, I know that buildings can often hinder what we do. They can feel so sort of restrictive, but they can also massively help us. Because even the architecture of most of our church buildings constantly reminds us of a sacramental life and, of course, a scriptural life. Look at stained glass windows. But for instance, fonts are usually by the door of a church, a physical reminder for starters that this is the beginning of our journey. You'll often find that they're eight-sided, reminding us of the 7 days of creation, but the eighth day of eternal life that we are baptized into. The fact that we are pushed under the water three times if we're lucky enough to be fully submersed. But if not, water is poured on our head 3 days, marking those 3 days that Christ was in the tomb and the rising into new life with him. The water being such an easy sign of us being washed clean. And then the use of light. Easter candles sitting by the font, reminding us of the light that we are called to become. A light that can often be very, very effectively used at a funeral, when that same candle can be placed next to the coffin of a loved one. And that same coffin sprinkled with water from the font as a reminder of what we inherit through baptism. Powerful symbols of what we are and what we're called to. In many church traditions, the ancient use of the oils of catechumens and chrism, the chrism being breathed on by a bishop, as all life has been breathed on by God. It's also made of olive oil, connecting us with the natural world that most of us have got a new sense of our care for recently. The sacramental life constantly seeks to reinforce Scripture, never to undermine it. And whilst baptism is a one-off event, the renewal of baptismal promises at key moments during the church's year reminds us once again of the journey and our common inheritance as we look back to baptism so we can go forward as God's living sacramental signs. Stage two, building a solid foundation. I believe the Eucharist is central to creating and sustaining resilient disciples. Do this in memory of me. The regular familiarity of the Eucharist makes us constantly engage with prayer, each other, Scripture, forgiveness, confession, peace, and evangelistic proclamation, an opportunity to convert every day or every week, a daily or weekly encounter with the grace of God through the sacramental life of the Eucharist. And as leaders, this discipline helps us to keep our evangelistic brief. This follows also the example of the saints. So much in their lives that we can relate to, human beings like us. The liturgical year, with its different themes and emphasis, ground us in God, like the seasons ground us to the natural world around us. This is my body. This is my blood. Spiritual food for the journey until we get to the banquet of heaven. A constant, deeper conversion into the life of Christ, so that we can be his people. Stage 3, desiring God and obeying his commandments. Well, each Eucharist starts with the words, "In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." This sense of our togetherness with God. We move on pretty quickly into a confession and absolution, preparing us to hear the good news. Again, in more Catholic traditions, you'll see that the gospel, that book of good news, is kissed. The only other thing to be kissed in church is the altar, the communion table. That sense of these being two moments where we particularly encounter the living God. The importance of hearing scripture together and knowing others around the world are hearing the same scripture. The importance of unpacking the word in a regular sermon slot, be that a small service during the week or a bigger one on Sunday. The creed that reinforces what we believe individually and corporately, how our salvation has been won for us. Stage 4, building godly relationships. The Eucharist at its heart is something that seeks to be corporate. It's corporate because whoever's leading it, the priest who's leading it, needs a response. The service begins very quickly with "the Lord be with you" or similar words, "and also with you." Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. It is communal. It is a place where we as human beings encounter God. And it's a place where we share God's peace. We seek to share and live in the peace that God offers us. And it's a timeless act of worship, uniting the whole household of faith, living and departed. I love the fact that so many of our ancient churches are surrounded by churchyards, which are usually quite a pain to look after, but the emphasis, the sense of the community of faith, living and departed, being all around that community building. It's a bit like looking at a relic, which might be a very strange and macabre thing, but actually it's a reminder that these incredible men and women who we know so much about through their writings have trod this path before us. They were human, but were full of divinity, the grace of God, and that they too were sustained by the sacramental life. Finally, on stage 4, the apostolic life, building godly life as individuals, but also as small groups or large groups within parishes, within the diocese, and within the national church, and within the worldwide church. that we are called into community with one another and God. And the final stage, discipling others. At every Eucharist, there are those words, go in the peace of Christ, grace-filled and sent in his name to proclaim his love and grace to others, to be sacramental. Go and get on with it, refreshed and renewed and at peace with Christ. Finally, before I finish, I've got no idea whether I've overrun, probably, some common misperceptions, which I've heard time and time again. The first one of those, people won't understand it. Well, I think, again, I'd look back to Scripture. The farmer does not know how the seed becomes a plant. Mystery draws people towards God, who is the life giver, if we have the confidence to water and nurture. The sacraments have been vital elements of mission throughout the life of the church, and I believe they remain so today. But what about the non-confirmed and children, those who cannot fully participate? Well, again, I think explanation is so, so important. Talk about what's going on. Be confident in knowing what it is that we do. And for many also, it's appropriate to think, especially among children, after particular adequate preparation, that they might even receive communion before confirmation. Then there's the question, of course, of what if you are a lay church leader? Well, I'd say rent a priest. Find a sympathetic priest who can lead this part of your evangelistic ministry. And if they're not prepared to do so, find one who is. I hope that most of the clergy would see this as an incredible opportunity to do something that they are called to do specifically. And finally, and I know that others will hopefully put some more flesh on these particular bones, this does not have to be a staid service. It does not need to be so formal that it's squished of any joy. It can be full of all of those things and can be in any context you like. In the 1960s, even in Perth Cathedral in Australia, that place was full with a number of rock masses, contemporary music. All of these things can be incorporated in this life-giving and life-affirming and connecting with God service. Thank you very much.
Bishop Will, thank you so much, and so refreshing. I met all these three a few weeks ago, and I was just so inspired, and I went away talking about sacramental context and what it means, especially for someone that's more of the informal part of the church. So thank you, Bishop Will, for that. I want to bring in Father Nick. Father Nick, anything that resonates with you and your experience of seeing people on the edge, sort of attracted to the sacramental context and how their hearts were burning? And
absolutely.
It'd be great to hear your stories.
Absolutely. It's great to be with you this afternoon. I'm vicar of two parishes in sunny South Devon. When I arrived here 4 years ago, that sense of it was a bit miserable and a little bit joyless was there. You don't come to church to be warm, comfortable or happy was kind of the church that I inherited. But when we're talking about church planting into new contexts, of course, there's always the thing where we are replanting churches into existing contexts and into existing communities. When I arrived here, I think we were fulfilling a fresh expression of church, mouldy church. The building was covered in black mould on the outside and on the inside. Perhaps it was an unfresh expression of church. I'm not sure how we would phrase that. But the fact there was no heating, there was no lighting, there was no organ. There was a very small but an incredibly faithful congregation here. In the last 4 years, we've been incredibly attentive primarily to the community as well as the physical building. In 4 years, the building, which is a beautiful building is now in pristine condition. That building itself is sacramental. It is a sign of God's vibrant presence in this community. God is not derelict here anymore. God is not mouldy. God is alive and fresh and standing up on the side of the main road into Torbay. The congregation in 4 years has quadrupled, and the church, most importantly from my perspective, is that it is no longer introspective. It is now a serving church, serving this local community. But how is that happening? Yes, it's with an absolute sacramental tradition. And yet what we are framing everything is a proclamation event. Everything that we do, from washing lampshades to gardening to our Sunday lunches that we provide, every time we do anything, it's an opportunity to proclaim the joy of the gospel, and most of all in our Sunday worship. When we think about the accessibility of our worship, people think, oh, what if people don't really get it? Well, one of the things that we did as a local group of clergy in 2016 was we began Family Fest. We understood that we had a growing number of children, youth, young families and others coming into the life of our churches. They were on the fringe. They were new to faith. Some of this stuff was a bit weird. And yet what we were saying to them is, let the grace of the Holy Spirit wash over you. But what we didn't have was enough time. And so we created a family camping weekend. So that people would come as a family to a weekend of worship. The first year we had 30. The last time we did it in 2019, we had 280 people. But camping together, worshipping together in a sacramental context. And it was joy-filled worship. It was charismatic worship. The music is the same music that would be played in any Fresh Expression church or evangelical church. And yet, it's framing a sacramental expression of our worship. But the important thing was we were able to use sign and symbol to enable people to encounter. And we read through the New Testament so often, Lord, what must I do to inherit this life? People are seeing a glimpse of the joy of God. They're seeing a glimpse of who Jesus is, and they want some of it. And so the sacramental life, those signs, those symbols, allow us to point people to Jesus. They are nothing in themselves unless they point to Jesus. But what we're trying to do, certainly within Family Fest and within our worship, is three-dimensional, multicolored, multi-sensory worship. It's in effect, it's an explosion of faith that's going on, and yet rooted in sign and symbol and sacrament and scripture. Because through that, St. Augustine talks about the ebb and the flow of the church's year, the tide coming in and out on a beach. We're those pebbles being knocked around, some corners put on, some corners knocked off. And yet we are constantly getting a deeper conversion to Christ and deepening our relationship with God. And that excites me incredibly. And I thank God every day for the opportunity to be able to serving him in this way. And I'll shut up now.
Thank you so much, Father Nick. And 280 people, that's so encouraging. Amazing. And Father Grant, before we need to get some questions coming in. Father Grant, can you just share a little bit about your experience in Sheffield? And I know you've been doing some pop-up chapels. It's very exciting what you're doing up there and your vision for that. It'd be great to hear from you for a few minutes. That'd be good.
Yeah, sure. Thank you for asking me to speak today. I've been really encouraged by some of the things that I've been hearing. As Bishop Will said something about painting in primary colours, which I think is actually at the heart of the Catholic movement. Catholic movement, obviously, in the 19th century was the original church planting movement, and was all about multiplying the church. You know, it was keen to set up guilds and new ways and new forms of church, everything from network churches to new churches as well, and doors of churches. And I still think that vision holds today. So in the context where I am, I'm in the city centre of Sheffield, and what we try and do is we try and put at front and foremost the sacramental life in all the things that we do evangelistically, because we believe that Jesus is present in them. So it's not because they're useful or because they might appeal to some people, but just because Jesus is there. And so you'll see in the background behind me, maybe one of our Blessed Sacrament processions. Now, what's remarkable about this is not that it's anything fancy. You know, since the early church, there's been these type of processions out in the streets, taking Jesus' presence onto those streets. But every time we go out on the streets, we connect with people. People stop, people stare, people take photographs, people ask, what is going on? The first time we did this, I remember going down the street and her business where I'd started to connect, Vulga Vintage. I'm going to give them a bit of a shout out now on Division Street. The staff from there just came out of the shop and they said, Father, what the bloody hell is going on? I said to them, I said, the bishop's coming down the street with the presence of Jesus to bless our businesses, to bless our streets. They said, can we have a blessing? I said, yeah, bring the staff out. The bishop gave them a blessing with Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. Wow. And as we walked on, the lads over at Savile's Barbershop over the road said, why are they so special? So on the way back, they got a blessing as well. And I think it's about having the confidence, actually, with this generation. We live in a generation that is so hyper-literate that actually they speak with pictures once more. An Instagram generation where we have to paint back in primary colours. I find with the students that I connect with and with the younger age group in the city centre of Sheffield that what's amazing is that they are the most receptive generation to the gospel, but they're also the most confused. It's a bit like going into a sweet shop. They see so many things. But what sacramental encounters enable people to do, and this is why I think the key to growing the church and to setting up new communities, and we've set up a new community, we've set up two congregations within the church and one down the market, and we're hoping in the future one day to plant out as a more permanent base, is that the sacramental encounters enable people to have conversion moments. Particularly something that we haven't mentioned today is the sacrament of confession. To give people who are on a journey and wherever they've come from that opportunity to speak to another Christian in confidence and to know that at the end of that time the words of Jesus' absolution will be pronounced over them and they will walk free from that prison cage that they've been in for how many years. And so I find that with the sacramental life, there is real opportunities to grow the church. Bishop Pete, the Bishop of Sheffield, where I am, is actually really encouraging in terms of churches growing and multiplying. But one of the things that he says, and from an evangelical background, is that there can be no church without the sacramental life at its heart, without baptism and the Eucharist. And I concur with that wholeheartedly. And I do think that it is useful missionally, but I think we do it because it's about being faithful to what Jesus said, do this. Sometimes we can see that as an end goal. You know, we'll get people eventually to the Eucharist. I'd say just be bold now and just go out. If we go around with a sandwich board on, people think we're crackers anyway. So if we go onto the streets and just celebrate the Mass or take the presence of Jesus onto the streets or to speak to people profoundly through images and signs, then people will connect with it. I'll just end with one story, which is interesting. The market we made a connection with early and started having worship down there. We always have worship there at Christmas and at Easter and at other times. And we set up a chapel. And on Good Friday, we always take a big crucifix into the middle of the market and people gather. And we normally get a congregation of between 70 to 90 people that come and worship there. I normally take the crucifix in the car, sort of seat-belted in, but a couple of years ago, the last time we were there because of COVID, the wardens had to carry that crucifix back up through the street because I needed to give someone a lift back up to church. It took them over half an hour to make that journey because so many people stopped them, wanted to touch the crucifix, to kiss the crucifix, and the two of them came back visibly moved. So I'd say be bold in terms of growing churches, I think, and starting new churches, planting churches, to weave the sacraments in from the very beginning is so important.
Thank you, Father Grant. We've just been told we've got 5 minutes left. It's gone so quickly. It's amazing. So quick fire questions. I love this. So Jude says, I love the sacraments. A visual. Is there an example of liturgy that is less wordy?
Yep. So I would say anything with the Blessed Sacrament. So if it's a type of church where people feel comfortable with adoring the Blessed Sacraments, Jesus' presence, then often people will just sit quietly in the presence of the sacrament. That has a tremendous power to draw people into church. I noticed that, I don't know if he's in it anymore, but there was a Dominican in this one of the participants, Father Lawrence Liu, who's at the Rosary Shrine in London. His parish is just always open, and Eucharist adoration is at the heart of what they do, and it's amazing because it just draws people in. And that's silence, no words, nothing said, just the presence of Jesus. We don't need to say anything when he's there.
And I think what I'd say also is, you know, that yes, that the Eucharist can be really condensed. You know, really all you need is the Eucharistic prayer and a gospel. You know, if it's during the week, it doesn't need to have the creed, it doesn't need to have the Gloria. Get other people involved, very obviously, in it. I'm sure I'm teaching lots of people to suck eggs, but, you know, children leading intercessions that they've read themselves, a dramatic reading of the gospel, you know, all sorts of ways we can make sure that this is a very interactive activity. Interactive with the whole household of faith, but interactive with God on so many different levels.
Fantastic. Another question about any books about church planting that are written from a sacramental viewpoint.
Yeah, well, some James Mallon books are quite good on thinking about how the sacramental life can be contained. Father Grant might have some more suggestions.
Yeah, I mean, there's an interesting one. It's a bit old now, but actually Damien Feeney, who is a Catholic missioner in Lichfield Diocese, he wrote a great booklet on setting up a church in Asda a few years ago when he was up in Blackburn Diocese, which is interesting. But yeah, James Mallon, I'd recommend. From an American perspective, Sherry Waddell, becoming a parish of intentional disciples or forming intentional disciples is the other one as well. Two books by somebody called Sherry Waddell.
Great. And I just very quickly, we've got 2 minutes left, I think, 2 or 3 minutes left. You mentioned when we met up about a festival in Norfolk and the number of young people that have confessed and have come to know Jesus. And a friend of mine who doesn't actually believe in God, apparently, is actually just joined a high Anglo-Catholic church in London and seems to find meaning there, seems to find a sense of belonging, even though they would say, I don't believe any of this. Can you just let us know, just very briefly, what that festival is about and how you've seen young people come to faith through the sacramental context?
Yeah, I can. I say, first of all, I hate camping. So this is, you know, really tricky, the whole thing. It's camping, teenagers in a field over 5 days in a place called Walsingham, a place of spiritual pilgrimage for hundreds of years. It's entirely Eucharistic and centered on a sacramental life, but it is incredibly moving. I think the two things I'd say, one thing that's I think also lovely about the sacramental life is actually you can be quite hidden in it. You can wander into a church and nothing will really be expected of you, especially if people remind you that you're not going to be, nothing's going to be expected of you. You can just be. You don't have to engage with any of it. You can just be. But the other incredibly moving thing was that I think on the theme of the whole week was beautifully made in God's image. And there was this sense from the people leading it, including Bishop Philip North, that if you wanted to just go and talk to somebody who wasn't a member of your own family, who wasn't one of your peer group, and let's face it, in our society, we don't have enough people that fall into that category. We're very departmentalized. We live in our silos, don't we, of social media. That this was an opportunity for you to go and talk to somebody in confidence. And it's all in a huge, big, sort of big top. And so dotted all the way around the edges of this were clergy and religious who were just there to hear people's confessional, just talk to them one-on-one. And I thought, you know, it's late in the evening. There's lots of other things to do. They're teenagers. You know, there'll be a few. there were queues of people, and those queues went on for hour after hour. Father Nick was there as well. You know, the moving sense of the desire among these teams, a lot of them from no church background at all, just going, oh my gosh, you know, and the realization for us as adults, you know, of all that they, all that weighs them down. And we as a church have an opportunity to unburden them from this stuff, you know. And as we hear endlessly about mental health issues among teenagers and young people growing up, you know, this is the sort of thing that the church has to be engaged with. Yes. Safe space.
Definitely. Well, I think that's all we've got time for. Thank you so much, Bishop Will, Father Grant and Father Nick, for your thoughts, wisdom and insight. We are really grateful that you've been able to join us today and share from your hearts. And thank you, everyone, for joining us for this seminar programme this afternoon. And please head over to our main conference window now, where you watch this morning's content for the final message. And you shouldn't miss this one. And also, if you want free haircuts, I'm sure you can talk to Father Grant and he can book you in to local barber. Thank you so much, everyone, and see you soon.
Bye. God bless.
Bye-bye.